of a change in Habakkuk is the recognition of God's power. And here again, we have a couple of things that the prophet tells us. The first is the appearance of God in the plagues, verse 5. Before him went pestilence and fever followed at his feet. Now, there are several times throughout the Old Testament where the idea of plagues and diseases brought on by God were used as punishments, and Habakkuk may have been referring to all of them in a very general way, but the one event that stands out among all of them, and the one that I think most Jewish people would have remembered when they read these words, were the plagues in Egypt. The plagues in Egypt were such a sign of God's power that even other nations heard about it. When Israel entered the promised land, the people said, and you can read this in Joshua chapter 9, we heard what God did down in Egypt. Habakkuk remembered God's great power in the plagues. And then he mentions the appearance of God before the nations. In verse 6, he stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. Their perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. Now Habakkuk is still talking, I believe, about the Exodus story and how God worked through Israel to affect the nations in and around the promised land, the Canaanite nations. After Israel miraculously crossed through the Red Sea, the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 15, the people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia, that is the promised land. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab trembling will take hold of them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. And then there was a recognition of the appearance of God in the book of Judges in verse 7. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. The reference here in verse 7 is to the time of the judges. Cushan was the victory under the judge Othniel. Midian was the victory under Gideon. These were times when God displayed his great power for the nation of Israel. And Habakkuk remembered the power of God that he had shown throughout Israel's history, from the time of the Exodus even down through the time of the judges. And I think in the back of Habakkuk's mind is this thought: if God could do it then, he can do it again. If God could do it for Israel in the past, what can God do for Israel in the present? He's beginning to change the way he thinks about God. The next indication of a change in Habakkuk is the acceptance of God's judgment. Look at verse 8. He writes, O Lord, were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea that you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation? Your bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your arrows. You divided the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of your arrows they went, at the shining of your glittering spear. Now, some commentators understand these verses to refer to something in the past, something in Israel's history. Others understand them to be a reference to a future time, perhaps the end time, when Jesus will come and he will judge the nations of the world. I think in the context of the book of Habakkuk, it's best to understand that Habakkuk is talking about God's judgment in the past, perhaps at the time of the conquest, when Israel entered into the promised land. The wording, especially as you look at verse 8, is almost poetic in nature. He's talking about the rivers and the sea, and later he talks about the mountains. God was not displeased with the rivers and the sea and the mountains. These are used symbolically to refer to the nations of the world. God used Israel to bring judgment upon the Canaanite nations for their ungodliness and their gross immorality, in much the same way that he was now going to use Babylon to bring judgment against Judah for their ungodliness and their immorality. You wonder if Habakkuk is connecting these two thoughts in his mind now. He's at least beginning to see how God can use one nation to judge another nation. Another indication of a change in Habakkuk is his realization of God's purpose. Verse 12. You marched through the land in indignation. You trampled the nations in anger. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundations to neck. You thrust through with his own arrows the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. You walked through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. Some strange language. Probably a reference back to the time of either the Exodus or a little bit later to the time of the conquest. And the picture here is of God as a great warrior striking down the enemies of Israel. But Habakkuk adds a very important thought in this section. And that is he refers to the purpose of God's actions. Look at verse 13. He says, you went forth for what purpose? You went forth for the purpose of the salvation of your people. God had a purpose in his actions, and his purpose was to save his people, to provide for his people, not only to protect them, but to make them a people that he could use for his glory. When God told Habakkuk that he was going to bring the wicked and the cruel Babylonians against Judah, the prophet couldn't understand how God could do that. He didn't see God's purpose. In fact, he didn't think God had a purpose. But one of the biggest changes in Habakkuk's thinking is that he is now beginning to understand that God has a purpose. God always has a purpose. God never acts without purpose. Habakkuk's contemporary, the prophet Isaiah, wrote this. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. And from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. The former things of old are there to remind us that God always has a purpose. Not only does he know the beginning from the end, but they have happened according to his counsel. He will do all of his good pleasure, or he will do all of his purpose. As a prophet remembered all of these appearances of God and what happened when God got involved, and then he remembered that God was going to judge Judah for their sin, this had a devastating impact on him. It overwhelmed him, not just in a spiritual sense, but noticeably in a physical sense. And Dr. Walter Kaiser, again in his commentary, wrote that Habakkuk tells us what his physical symptoms were: a trembling body, a heart that would not stop beating wildly, lips that trembled, teeth that chattered, and bones that felt brittle enough to crumble under their own weight. When I heard, verse 16, my body trembled, my lips quivered at the voice, rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself. This comes back again to the acceptance of God's plan. The Amplified Bible puts it very similar to how Dr. Kaiser translated it. It says, I heard and my whole inner self trembled. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay and rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in my place. What Habakkuk realized was that God had a plan, even though he didn't understand it. And he began to see that God's plan was what was important. God's plan was what was paramount. He had lost sight of that. And he began by focusing on Judah's sin, and then he focused on the wickedness of the Babylonians. And God's plan got pushed further and further back in his mind. God's plan was and is the focal point of history. Not what's happening to us, not what we would like, not me, but God's plan. And when you begin to see it that way, it really makes our struggles so, so very small. Now, in the context of the book, and it's not a very long book, just 3 chapters, Habakkuk has spent a lot of time describing God's actions in the past for us. In fact, he spent more time on that than he spent on anything else in the book. And the question we have to ask is why? Why did he spend so much time talking about the past and what God did in the past? Why has the prophet given us this long history lesson? I think the prophet's reasoning for describing what God did in the past is simply to say to all of us, now I understand that you have a plan for today. God had a plan in the past, and he gives us this list of all the things God did at various times in the history of Israel. And he can see God had a plan, and God was working out his plan to bring them out of Egypt, to give them the law at Mount Sinai, to take them through the wilderness, to come into the promised land, to defeat the nations. God had a plan. Oh, that means God has a plan today. And as we look at the book of Habakkuk and we think about what we've been going through this year, the year of 2020, there are so many things people are posting on Facebook. Things like, if 2020 is like this, what's 2021 going to be like? And when we look at this, we can know that God has a plan. I can't tell you what God's plan is for the COVID virus. I can't tell you what God's plan is for the nations of the world who are suffering, and millions of people are sick and millions have died. And I can't tell you that, but I can tell you this: God has a plan. I can look at the book of Habakkuk and I can tell you God has a plan. The past actions of God in the history of Israel became an object lesson for the prophet for what was going to happen in Habakkuk's day, and they become an object lesson for us today. You see, God wasn't treating Judah any differently than he had treated any other nation who chose to ignore him and who chose to live in sin. And God isn't treating us any different than he has treated many, many nations throughout the history of the world. The book of Habakkuk is a very personal book. It's a record of the prophet's personal interaction with God. And we see that, especially here in verse 16. Again, let me quote from Dr. Kaiser that I found very helpful in this section of the book. He said, "This is not the picture of some sort of super saint who can handle whatever came his way." And in that, I think we can identify with Habakkuk. Habakkuk struggled with God just like we struggle with God. His struggle was the greatest when he forgot who God is. And he was able to bring his struggle back under control when he remembered who God is. Sometimes as Christians, we tend to think that we ought to be able to handle anything that comes into our lives, and we ought to be able to handle it without any fear, without any distress, without any unhappiness. And if we can't do that, then somehow we have failed as Christians. Our failure is not in the struggle. Our failure is in forgetting who God is. If you are struggling with what God is doing in your life, if you are struggling because you can't make sense of it, your struggle is not the issue. Your struggle is not a failure. The issue is forgetting who God is in your struggle. And the way for us to remember who God is to walk down the path with Habakkuk and to accept God's plan and to recognize God's majesty and to recognize God's power and to accept God's judgment and then to realize that God has a purpose for your life. Not only does God have a purpose for your life, but God has a purpose for everything that happens in your life. And so I want to leave you with this one thought as you face your Habakkuk moment in life. As you struggle with God, don't forget who God is. He's the God of majesty. He's the God of power. He's the God of judgment. And he is the God who has a plan and a purpose for your life. Let's pray together. Father, we confess that so often we forget who you are. That so often we forget the power and the majesty of God. That so often we forget that God will ultimately judge every thought and every action of man, of nations, of the world. And we forget that you have a specific personal plan and purpose for each of our lives. Lord, if we gain nothing else from these first 16 chapters of Habakkuk 3, help us to remember not to forget who you are. And in knowing who you are through the Word of God, we only know just so little about you. What we know is powerful and mighty and awe-inspiring. And that is just the tip of the iceberg. We have a God who not only controls the events of the universe and the events of our lives, but who is never, ever out of control. Nothing is out of your control. And while we can't match it all together and we have a hard time understanding it, we accept it by faith and we submit to you as the prophet did, knowing that you are the God we can trust. And as we saw last Sunday, as we looked at that great statement, the just shall live by faith, it is our faith and our trust in that God. And we can go through life with all of his struggles and hardships, with all the things that don't seem right, and we can continue simply to remember who you are, and in remembering who you are, we can trust you. Thank you for the testimony of the prophet tonight, today. In Christ's name, amen.